The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to Romans chapter 9, where we resume at verse 17 on page 11 of your notes. Besides positive volition and the right information being communicated to you, the function of GAP depends on you being in fellowship. GAP is the grace apparatus for perception. The grace apparatus for perception includes your volition. It includes the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and it includes the right content. You will get the right content from me. It is up to you to humble yourself and be in fellowship and listen carefully to this spiritual information. God has made this time from eternity past available to you to be here and to click with this area of divine viewpoint. And so let's take the usual time to be sure we're ready. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we have an admonition from your word, which says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Help us to grab a hold of this information and to put it in our spiritual frame of reference for future application with regard to your plan and the way you conduct it. Bless this effort in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we noted in this section, Paul starts with a disclaimer because as a result of what has been said and what will be said, there are those that will be brass enough to question God. And so what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? The context of this section has to do with the fact that it is declared by the prophet Malachi, that before the twins were born, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And this before either one of them had an opportunity to do anything good or bad. They were both the same experientially in the womb. So how could God say this? How could God say this and it not be a case of gross display of partiality, favoring one over the other based on whatever? Well, the answer to that is very simple. It's very easy to discern. It's called foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. That's the function of the attribute of omniscience, all-knowing, from eternity past. Nothing eludes God. God knew what Esau would be and what Jacob would be. So he could, ahead of time, make this pronouncement. Those who reject God's plan, like Esau, God hates. Those who embrace his plan, he loves. And of course, even those among those who embrace his plan, there's various levels of this. There are believers that hate sound doctrine at various levels. They'll accept this, but not this. So they put themselves in that bracket. But we're dealing here with the two extremes, the believer and the non-believer. Both of these individuals were raised in an identical environment. They couldn't blame their environment. Their environment was identical, and their overall, their environment was healthy. They obviously became aware at a very early age what this situation was with regard to their grandfather, Abraham, their father, Isaac, and what they were doing, wandering around out here in this area occupied by the indigenous peoples of Canaan, and what they were all about. So they heard the gospel, that they were the people that were of the generation leading to more generations that would eventually result in the Messiah coming on the scene and providing salvation for humanity. So both of them heard the same doctrine. Esau never believed. He never committed himself to it, even at the most basic level of just believing, the easiest thing in the world to do. He didn't go for it. That's human nature. Volition boils down to it. Jacob, on the other hand, believed, but he had to go through a lot before God fully got his attention and got him on the road to the maturity adjustment. It was painful what he went through. But Jacob, with all of his issues, made it. When push came to shove, Jacob was in the right place spiritually and geographically. He lived in the land. He was out of the land, kind of like an exile with his relatives up in Mesopotamia. He's back in the land, and he ends up in Egypt. And when he dies at age 130, he made a singular request. And the Pharaoh of the time was favorable to the Jews. It had to be that way because of the impact that Jacob's 11th son had, Joseph. The Pharaoh was highly appreciative that, and normally the Egyptians had a racial bias and antagonism towards the Semitic peoples and worried that they might invade. They had this whole thing, aura built up, and that they didn't want anything to do with them, and they were superior to them. We raise cattle, they raise sheep. So what, you know? That people make these distinctions. And so they normally, the Jews could have, the early Israelites, the 70 souls that migrated to Egypt, they would have never been welcome there, except God made a way. Joseph was a savior. He was a savior. He saved Egypt from this horrific 7-year famine by taking the first 7 years of the 14 years and storing up all this grain. But Joseph had to rise up to the top. Joseph is an interesting case study. Every time he was in a good place, in a good position, relatively speaking, he got the rug jerked out from under him. He's his father's favorite. He gets the rug jerked out from under him. And he's a slave down in Egypt. And among lots of slaves. He's treated like a piece of meat. He's on an auction block where people bidded. But what stabilizes him? Those two dreams he had back in the land. That one day, somehow, his brothers, his parents, including Jacob, would come and bow down before him. Now, if that doesn't sound like something to the ears of those hearing it, they just dismissed it and ridiculed it. Like I've had that experience with people. They won't hear it out. They have this knee-jerk reaction. You as an individual will be judged as an individual. You won't be judged by the person next to you. You listen to what you listen to the truth and you align yourself with it, you will be okay. Even if the person closest to you starts acting up and saying weird stuff, you got to make a choice. Who are you going to listen to? So they didn't listen to Joseph. They gave him a real hard time. And then it really got hard. So he gets the rug pulled out from under him. He's the father's favorite. And the other 10 boys, men by now, young men, all they can do is give him a hard time. Oh, here comes the dreamer. You got any more dreams for us? People can be really nasty. Rather than saying, you know, it's possible God revealed something to him. We have to take that as a possibility, but they dismissed it. Well, they're going to learn it the hard way. But they'd learn it. So Joseph winds up down in Egypt. There's no really friendly faces down there, is there? There's no like-minded people. There's probably very few, if any, even believers. They're all pagans. And the guy who's doing the bidding happens to be the head of the Pharaoh's security detail, the head of his bodyguard, his top guy. God works in the details. Well, he did that for Joe. He does it for you and I too. When the worst of the worst comes down on us, it's God's working it for good. You've got to keep that in front of you. You lose your mind. He's working it for your good. Even in the darkest hours, he's working it for your good. So Potiphar buys him. Puts him on the estate. And Potiphar observes him and others. And he isn't like the other slaves. He has a work ethic that won't quit. And he isn't a man pleaser. He just does his job, we would say, under the Lord. And you give him a project, you give him something to do. Boom, it's done and it's done right. So Potiphar gets the idea. I'm going to put him over everybody. I can trust him. I don't have to go to work, go to the royal palace, and wonder if the head guy isn't screwing up somehow. I can trust this young man with anything. He's like my right hand. And that's in the scripture. So Joseph gets another promotion. He's the head over all of the estate and all the slaves supervising him. Then that rug gets pulled out from under him. He gets another test. Potiphar's wife decides, you know, she wants to seduce him. And she gets him alone. And he tries to talk sense to her. She doesn't have it. She grabs his outer garment, clings to it, and he runs out of there half naked. His next emotion. And because she spurned, what's there? Hell has no fury, something like that. There's some saying out there. You probably have heard it. Hell has no fury like that of a woman that spurned. That's not exactly it, but you got the idea. Because when a woman comes on to you and you turn her down, she takes that and not in, generally speaking, not in a well way. So she goes, she's going to get revenge. She goes telling her husband that he raped her or that he assaulted her, attempted to. So this is completely out of character for Joseph. Based on his career down there, it's completely out of character. Not that a young man couldn't do that, comply with that, but it's completely out of character for him. And the guy probably knew what his wife was like. You know, you're functioning at a high level within a government. You got to be able to read people, because you're going to deal with all kinds of people. Sneaky people, different types. You're here with your organization to protect a man's life. That's your job. Yes, he had a big estate. You would expect it. He's a high-level public servant. So who is he going to believe? He slams Joseph into his prison. Now, this wasn't a prison like a general criminal prison out here. This was just for politicos. This was just for politicos. People that were charged with something with regard to the attack on the government, the Pharaoh, or were there pending investigation. Okay? He was in there for 3 years. Now, this is the lowest you can get almost. Well, being sold as a slave and your brother's putting you in a home, selling you off, that's low, low, low. But here you're confined to this prison, which isn't, it isn't a nice upscale prison. This is a prison. And guess what? He gets promoted in the prison. The superintendent of the prison, the warden of the prison, likes him and gives him certain responsibilities. Everywhere he goes, he gets a promotion. You might say, well, that isn't very glamorous. That's not the point. He's the last person in Egypt you'd ever think would rise up to that level. One of the last, anyway. But then there's this big attempted coup to overthrow the Pharaoh of this 12th dynasty. It almost succeeded. And so when all the dust settled, the Pharaoh had to sort out who was a part of the attempted overthrow of the government and who wasn't. So everybody in his periphery was suspect. He put his chief pastry maker and his wine steward in there because he didn't know what side they fell on. And while they were there, all this time has elapsed. They tell Joseph, we've each had a dream. Can you interpret it for us? And God revealed the dream to him. All this time, Joseph has just been living with his two dreams. Faith resting that somehow, some way, this was going to happen. It looked so impossible, it was just ridiculous that this could ever happen. But guess what? He didn't say to hell with it. I get jammed every time I do something. He didn't get bitter. He didn't soul faint. He didn't say, screw it all, I'm out of here. He didn't do it. And he didn't have anybody, attaboy, patting him on the back. He didn't have fellow believers encouraging him, like you do. And so, he interprets the dreams. Well, he tells the one that you're gonna go to the gallows. You're gonna be hung by your neck until you're dead. And you, the wine steward, you're gonna be reinstated. Then Pharaoh has a dream. seven fat cows, seven cows that are skin and bones, as in starvation. And that really bothered him. And he couldn't get anybody to make sense of it because he had all these people in his organization that are supposed to interpret omens and dreams and all that business. And since people like to put in a good word for themselves, he said, "Hey, sir," the wine steward, "sir," while he's serving him some wine, he says, "Sir, while I was in prison there and under investigation, we met a young Semitic fellow, call himself a Hebrew, Israelite or something. He interpreted two dreams, and they happened just exactly like he said." Now there's two kinds of leaders. Pharaoh didn't let his Semitic prejudice get in his way. "Get him in here. I've had a dream. I want to hear what he has to say." And Joseph interpreted. The seven fat cows are 7 years that are going to start right away. And you're going to have seven prosperous years in your kingdom. All the conditions are going to be right. The Nile's going to rise up just perfect. Everything's going to be perfect. You're going to have record crops. People are going to prosper like mad for seven. And then 7 years. You know how you bring Egypt to its knees back in the day? They didn't have rainstorms coming in. Basically a desert. The Nile was the salvation of Egypt because it had certain periods in its time when it would rise up, the cataracts of the Nile, it's called, and it would rise up and flood the plain. But in 7 years, there was not going to be the rains down in Africa, as the song says. They didn't happen. For 7 years, Africa was under the curse of where the waters, the headwaters of the Nile, you know, the one that flows uphill, that river. I have to rub it in because it's so stupid. I couldn't resist, could I? Well, give me a chapter out of a book where they explain that, will you? And then we're going to write a song, the river that flows uphill for hundreds and hundreds of miles. I had the exact figure earlier. I looked up the two longest rivers on earth, and the Nile's second to the mighty Amazon. Anyway, he promoted Joseph. He didn't just give him a civil servant job out there. "Go build granaries, buddy, and I'll give you a lot of money and everything." No, I'm going to make you the top dog in this hole above all the Egyptians and everybody else. The only authority that is not that yours isn't superior to is mine in the throne. But you are my, I give you a blank check. You get out there and you do what you got to do. He's around 33 years old or so. I got to get all the math down on that. Don't quote me. But and so he's given. He's given a Lamborghini. He's given a whole wardrobe of Italian suits. I'm talking about myself. He's given palace headquarters, place to live. And guess what? God didn't forget. He honored the divine institution of marriage by not jumping in bed with that. Guess what? The Potiphar was on the wrong side of the coup. Of all the people that should have been for the Pharaoh, he wasn't. He wanted something bigger. He was promised something. Yeah, and he lost his life. And no doubt his estate was scattered to the four winds, and guess what happened to her? I hope she lived to see Joseph being over all the land. Yeah, you know, that'd be worse than just dying almost, wouldn't it? And so, he was put in that position. And this great famine that followed the years of plenty did not just strike Egypt. It hit the whole Middle East. All the way up in Canaan, where Jacob and families were, had been for 13 years or so. All the way across. All the way across the Mid. So people were on ships knowing there's grain in Egypt. You've heard it. You've heard probably in the news. Well, I don't know if you would have or not. You heard in the news that Ukraine, historically, is the breadbasket of Europe. The Ukrainians, based on their environment and everything, produced tremendous amount of wheat. You think we do out here? We do. In good years in America, they produce lots of wheat. They ship it all over the place. To Africa, to the Middle East, to all, of course, Europe. That's what Egypt was back in the day. The breadbasket. The breadbasket. They just knew how to, and had the right touch, and the right soil, the right water, everything they needed to just produce a tremendous amount of wheat. So the nations heard about it. And they came to Egypt with hard money. No credit, hard money. Filled the coffers of Egypt with wealth. Egypt just flourished. No, the Nile wasn't up and they weren't producing grain, but Joseph had all these granaries built and had all this backlog stored up so they could just skate right on through the 7 years like it never happened. A mature, super grace believer who in addition, found his right woman who happened to be an Egyptian princess. He got his right woman. And by her, he had two sons. The tribe of Joseph is made up of two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They had two separate boys. So he added to the tribal makeup of Israel. All this because he would not deny the faith. During the bleakest moments, he lived to be 110. That may not seem like long, but he lived to be 110. And it was because in the Egyptian culture, if a man lived to be 110, he was special. And Pharaoh loved him. When Jacob finally came down there, well, he sent his sons down there first to get. We're starving up here. We got to get some grain. They were taking their final cash, their final silver and gold or whatever, and they were making trips down there to get grain. Down come the boys, and who is the official that's screening all these people coming to Egypt to buy grain? Who's the guy in charge that has to deal with whatever country and individuals come before him? Because there's also a security issue here. They got to be sure they're down here for one reason, not to spy out the land for a potential invasion someday. So they had to be screened. And so for the first time, Joseph sees them. It's been 13 years. You remember the last time he saw them? They've grown 13 years. Changes have gone on in these boys. Men. Changes have gone on. They regret what the hell they did. They have a guilt trend. And anything bad goes bad, it's because of what we did to Joseph. And all these years, I don't know how they managed to do this. They hid it from Jacob. They hid it from their father. Every day they lied to him. Not necessarily with words, but just by the mere fact that they never came clean. They couldn't bring themselves to come clean. In their mind, if we tell him this, he'll die instantly. It'll kill him. But what's the fallback? The dreams. He isn't dead. He can't be dead. Not yet. The dreams have to be realized. They're prophetic. And so, they come down. They didn't recognize Joseph from anybody else. He looked so Egyptian, it wasn't funny. You know, he's down there in the Egyptian sun. He's got the Egyptian hairdo, which is what maybe, I don't know what it is, and the Egyptian garb. And the last person ever, he's been lost to us. We shouldn't have done this. They would talk about it. Self-induced misery. And said, you know, maybe the kid was right. But no, that's far removed from their thinking. So they come and they all bow down. And I got them on board. One boy's back home. The one Joseph never saw. His brother. Who had nothing to do with any of it. The one born out of season. Benjamin. So Joseph asks him where they're from. And who's your father? And he starts asking these probing questions. They're going, okay. And he can't handle it anymore. He has to get out of there and cry. Then he has to get himself together and get back and start beating them over the brow with it. Okay, I'm going to hold one of you here as insurance that you're not lying. And you can't get any more unless you bring your other brother down here. Which one did he hold? Maybe it was the most bloodthirsty one, screaming to kill him. Simeon. Joseph is getting his pound of flesh. It's called revenge tactics. He was under his STA. He should have done none of that. I can almost sympathize with him. Wouldn't that be hard not to do? Even though you've been elevated and everything's great, he should have, but he misapplied doctrine. He put him through a ringer. And they went back, and then further on, he plants some of the money in their sacks, going back like they'd stole it. He just put them through a ringer. You can read the details and get it straight in your head. But finally, he broke down. He came clean. I want everybody out of this room but these men. And you'll all sit in front of me. He sat them all down in the order of their birth. In the order of their birth? What are the chances of that? Somebody does odds? You take 10 men and sit them down and you got them in the exact order of 1, 2, 3 down the line. They're looking at each other. What the hell? What's this? And they could hear it outside the thick walls. He screams at the top of his lungs. I am Joseph. I am Joseph. You know, this is where reality hits like a bolt of lightning. And then he tells them, everything's cool. You go get the rest of them. Your wives, your father, and you get them down here. God did this to save you. You get them down here. See, he has his full authority. He didn't have to go run into Pharaoh. Say, hey, Pharaoh, is this okay? So, they come back with Egyptian transport wagons. They didn't leave with those. They live with little carts, if anything, to carry grain back. They come, transport wagons, and it's full of all kinds of goodies. There's a list in your Bible. Things that are more on the side of it, more of a luxury item. I remember one of them is pistachios. And all that's in these carts there for them. So when they come down, all these other peoples are suffering, right? They're going to come down in style. With good food. In these Egyptian military transport wagons. And the boys come up and they come up to Jacob and they say, Joseph's alive, Joseph's alive. And it says that he did not believe based on their words. You know what tripped the trigger for him? He's looking at those darn wagons. That's the thing that clicks the whole thing for him. The wagons. They don't give people wagons. The Egyptian military wagons. And Joseph, and he doesn't make a big thing. He says, you so-and-so, you've lied to me all these years. It's all done. It's over. You can't do anything about that, right? You know what he is? Jacob. This is Jacob. Joseph's alive. Let's go. And they packed everything up and they went to Egypt. And the rest of the entourage bowed down before him, but Jacob didn't because he's on a pallet. Same condition he was in when Joseph was with him. He couldn't walk without excruciating pain. Just to get up and go to the bathroom was killer. Are you complaining about your health? And towards the end of Jacob's life, he realized something. You know, sometimes you go, are you slow to catch up on all this? This prophecy isn't fulfilled. It said you'd come and bow down before him. He said, well, he's in no condition to bow down. If he's got the strength to pull it off as his last and final application, he can do it. And so, after prophesying over each of the boys at the end of Genesis, he gets up. And Joseph gets out of line again. Dad, you don't need to do this. Oh, but I do. Guess who's right? Jacob's right. And he's memorialized in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is that by faith he did this. That secured the prophecy to the letter of the dreams of Joseph. He got up, he bowed down before Joseph. And he got back on his pallet and died. And Joseph, with his authority and all the resources he had, and Pharaoh went along with it. Because when Jacob came down, Pharaoh just, oh, you're a great guy. Any man that produces a son like this is a great guy. Jacob can do is complain. I didn't live as long as my father's. Please. That's Jacob's nature. It's a personality quirk. It didn't matter to Pharaoh. Under Joseph, guess what? These 70 people that multiplied into a couple million during this time in Egypt got the choicest real estate in Egypt. Because we're going to separate Egyptians because we're into segregation. We're separating Egyptians in living quarters from these Semites. They got the northeast delta. It says in the Bible that is the richest territory in Egypt. To set up shop and live in homes and start reproducing, etc., etc. And when Jacob died, he had a full military escort. Joseph went back to the land for the first time. Years and years and years later, he goes back to the promised land. And they transport the sarcophagus of Jacob and they bury it in the family burial plot. Full military escort. Egyptian. That's how they put Jacob in the ground. And while Joseph was in Egypt, he made his brothers swear that their descendants, when they came up out of Egypt, he lived in Egypt, but his heart was with the promises of God for the future land of Israel. He made them swear, take an oath, that when you go back, when you exodus up out of here, according to the prophecy of Abraham and so forth, you take my bones with you and you bury them there. I read a couple things in 365 Israel that they've been attacking the tomb of Joseph, the Palestinians. If they've got it right, if that's where indeed it is, it's not in the ancestral home at Hebron. It's another location there where there's been some terrorist damage done to this tomb of Joseph, area where it's supposed to be housed. I think it's kind of interesting. All right. Back on track. I really appreciate this, and I appreciate this section here because the fun always is in the details. I don't care what you're doing. It's the details. Just giving a general overview when they went to Egypt, blah, blah, blah. I want to know the details. That brings it to life. That gives it that real texture and substance, rather than just hitting the high points. The high points don't have the impact until you have all the thing built into it. There's other details about it. Interesting. I remember when they went to Egypt, and they traveled down to Egypt. You've got to be on your guard because there's all kinds of people out here that aren't healthy. They'd want to attack a group of people, plunder them. So Jacob had been reading his sons. Guess who's going to go point? Go out front. My fourth son, Judah. The tribe of kings. It's all in the genetics. It's all in the makeup. This is the tribe of King David and the kings of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my man out front. See, he's laying on his back on a pallet. Guess who's in charge? He's in charge. Oh yeah, he failed from time to time. Oh yeah, Jacob. That worm Jacob. There's some unflattering verses about him in your Bible. But he persevered. When the dust settled, he's in the good column. He's one of the heroes of the faith. And look what he went through. Some of it was his own doing. But you know, if he hadn't believed his brothers and had believed the dreams fully and 100%, the only thing the Bible says, he kept what Joseph had said in his heart. He didn't completely dump it. But he didn't act on it. If he'd have acted on it, the whole thing would have been different. But God works in these ways. He works through our failures, our shortcomings, to a degree, as long as we stay positive and stick with the plan. So don't get down on yourself. Keep your head up. Keep going. Keep moving forward. God is in control of tomorrow and every other day. So, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it, which is salvation, does not depend on the man who wills. How many times you hear that? Well, I just think. You just think. You're a dummy. You just think. Who are you? I just think if you're a good person and you work hard and you are kind and you are blah, 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 blah list. Things we all appreciate in people. No, that isn't. That's willing. I'll do okay. I'll make it if there's an afterlife. The man who wills and the man who strives, they're shut down. Salvation isn't by striving, by a whole elaborate system. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, this is really going to be interesting. There was no scripture in Pharaoh's day. There wasn't one verse of the Bible. The first books of the Bible were written by Moses, and this was down late in his career. There was no scripture to turn to in the day of Pharaoh. Not any written word of God, prophets, oral tradition they relied on, word of mouth. They had schools where they repeated it over and over and over until you got it just like that. Wisdom schools. It wasn't just, you were grilled. You got to know this. I don't do that. I don't have time for that. I don't want to be discouraged. Two people can hear the same thing and come up with something completely different. Well, he said, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up. Now, the actual situation, as we shall see in the analysis points, is in connection with the plague number 6. Plague number 6 was pre-announced, like all of them. God laid down boils on humans and animals. If your skin is messed up, it is one of the worst things you can go through. Burning sensation. Extreme itching. This was Job's body test, head to toe. And Pharaoh, this hit, and Pharaoh would call Moses and Aaron back into his court. Call off the dogs. I'll let them go. I'll do the right thing. And then he'd go up against his word. So on this occasion, Moses delivers a message to him from God. I refers to God. For this very purpose I raised you up. And we'll get to that. For this very purpose I raised you up. Raised you up. For this very reason I raised you up. Ex egiro. Egiro means to raise. Put an EX in the front of it, and it intensifies it, and it means raises you to power. I put you in this niche, Pharaoh. I raised you up. I orchestrated you being in this position to demonstrate my power in you. To demonstrate to who? The peoples of the earth, near and far. To demonstrate, in order to show, to exhibit, to put on display, aorist subjunctive, in diezomai, means to show or exhibit something. My power, dunamis, in you. And that my name may be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. My name means reputation. The God of Israel, Yahweh, that my name may be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. That's what I did. The word proclaim is the aorist passive subjunctive. Diangelo means to proclaim or broadcast something, news of something. Be proclaimed throughout all the earth. All right? That then is a statement that was made to Pharaoh by Moses, delivering a message from God to Moses. I put you in your position. Whether you want to acknowledge or not, it doesn't matter. I put you in this position. He raises rulers up, brings rulers down. He put Pharaoh in this position so he could make a demonstration worldwide. Back in that time, and who of his power over the greatest power, military, economic, at the time, that dynasty of Egypt was unrivaled. It was the top kingdom in the world, and everybody knew it. And he's going to show them something. Because who's going to listen to these Jews? These slaves, or even they're living up here. We don't know who they are. Well, you're going to know. We're going to bring them to your attention. Because all the nations had their gods. If a nation was doing well, their gods were better than your gods. So who's the God of Israel? Well, his name is Yahweh. Yahweh? We're going to make that a household term. The God of Israel is Yahweh. Introduced as such to Moses at the burning bush. I got another name to introduce to you. Translated in all in caps in your English version, L-O-R-D. To distinguish from capital L, small letters, O-R-D, for Adonai. Yahweh is built around the to-be verb. The verb of absolute existence. Who am I going to tell the people sent me down here? It's been 40 years. What am I going to tell them? Tell them that I am sent you. I am. Absolute status quo sent you. I am. Brought into the Hebrew, Yahweh. I don't like Jehovah one bit. That's how some translate it. Jehovah. It's Yahweh. We'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.